Take your Bible to Revelation 2 tonight. I want to go back and read where we started on Sunday morning. And the reason I want to go back is, now that we've spent the last two nights looking at the various things that were said, as Timothy was the pastor there at Ephesus, I left you at Ephesus for all these things he said, and we looked at what Paul had said to the church at Ephesus, the elders there, in the book of Acts, and the warnings he had given them. And we started last night into the actual book of Ephesians and how he talked to them. Tonight I want to go back, remembering some of those warnings, remembering some of those admonitions, remembering the encouragement to love with God's kind of love. Let's read this account again of what Jesus says when John writes this. He's on the Isle of Patmos, of course, at this time, and he's writing the book of Revelation. God's revealing all these things to him. Write these things down. And he commands them at the end of it, Revelation 22, give this to the churches. And so he did. And so here Ephesus is still going, and they have some things that they need to change. And so that's what he's talking about in chapter 2. Let's look at them again before we go back to the book of Ephesians tonight. It says this in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candles. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now he's commending them highly, remember that. Their labor, their patience, they were true doctrinal people, they concerned about right doctrine. They want to ferret out or know false teachers, know where they're wrong. They were able to identify them. And so all these things they've been doing, they didn't get weary in their, they didn't faint in their labors, they continued those labors. So we get to verse 4, and he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And when he does that, he comes to verse 5, and he says, this is what you should do. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. You know, this is a love-based relationship with God. Remember that. And it's love that sent Christ to the cross. It was love that was demonstrated. You know, as we see the demonstration of love in our lives every day because Christ died for us. I was doing the discipleship book when I was writing it, and I gave it to one of my professors who I greatly respect. And he said to me, I have one issue with what you said in your book. And I said, really? And he said, yes, you did not put Romans 5, 8 in the present tense. It was a demonstration, but it's in the present tense in the Greek in that verse. It continues to be a demonstration of the love of God. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. A great demonstration of God's love. So remember that from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And we said again, that is, here in Revelation 2, that is God taking his light out of that area, that place. And I mentioned how many times we know of churches that are closed that were once gospel centers. Even in my lifetime, I've seen churches start and then I see them close after a while. Same church. And I'm not that old. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. Just thought I'd let you know that. But this is what he's saying. And this is interesting because he says this about this church And this is the only of the seven churches, this is the only one he threatens the church with, I will shut you down. I will close you. This is the only one he does that to. So this is real important, what he's teaching them, what he's sharing with them. You've left your first love. Then he goes on and he says in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But as you're looking at this, the one thing that he said, I have somewhat against thee, you've left your first love. So you need to repent. As he emphasizes that, he uses the word twice in verse 5, repent and do the first works. He uses that word twice. So as we go to the book of Ephesians now, Paul's writing to Ephesus. His emphasis is going to be about love, and we're going to look at that some more tonight. I personally believe they must have repented because they lasted at least another 300 years from the time this was written. That's incredible. That's incredible how long they continued on. Now, I would say this, and I think it's an interesting thing that you and I would need to know. If we are going to continue on as a church, we need to learn and keep that first love for our Savior. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about how we do things around here. It's about loving Christ. And out of that relationship comes all the rest of it. We keep his commandments. I want to do what's right. Why? Because I love him. There's the right motivation. We don't make people line up. No, people desire to line up out of a relationship with God. I want to do what God wants me to do. Why? Because I love him. He loved me first. And I love him because he loved me. And because I love him, I want to please him. I want to serve him. I want to walk with him. And you see that all through the book of Ephesians. Let's take our Bibles and turn over there. Ephesians again. Now, one of the things that he does in his epistles, Paul's epistles, when he's writing to a church, he will often quote doctrine in the first portion of the epistle. Deep, heavy doctrines about our salvation, about our relationship with God, about who you and I are in Christ. That's why he said over and over again in the first three chapters of Ephesians, in whom, Christ, you have this, you're this, you're this, you're this. Why? Because the emphasis is on when, as a result of the salvation that God's given to us, we are new creatures. We have a new standing before God. We have a new life. We have a new position. I love all of this because I've been saved. I've had my sins forgiven. I have the Holy Spirit. He will not be taken away from me. He will be in me until the day of redemption, till I'm with the Lord, until you're with the Lord. We're going to have the Holy Spirit with us. Why? Because God promised it. And those are things that we need to realize. We have been given so many blessings just because we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. We've accepted the gift that he freely offered. We, by faith, came to Christ. And when we did that, all these things changed in our life. Now, because of that, he comes to chapter 4, or the middle of the book in this case, He does the same thing in Philippians. He does the same thing as in Colossians, chapter 1 and 2's doctrine. Gets to chapter 3 and he says, set your affections above. Seek those things above. Because of who you are in Christ, because of this relationship, because of this stand of who you are now, now I want to work on you. I want to change you. I love the psalm where David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. Think about how much trust that would take to allow somebody to do that to you. I want him to search me. I want him to try my thoughts. I want him to evaluate my life. I want him to, he's doing it already. But the psalmist says, I want you to do that. That's a depth of relationship that I really wonder how many Christians get to. Where you really can openly, honestly say, God, whatever you want, try me. Whatever you want to do in my life, I trust you. Whatever you want to change, I trust you. Whatever you want to put in, I trust you. Whatever you take out, I trust you. Whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you want to do with my family. And you know very well, most of you do, that we lost our son, who was a pastor for 12 years to melanoma cancer. God, if you want to take my son, I still trust you. Because it's all about you. That's a deep, heartfelt trust. And that comes when we understand our position, our being in Christ. What he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. And that's a lot of doctrine. Those are things that you need to learn. Who are you now that you're saved? What is he doing in your life now that you know him? And that's what he's emphasizing in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. And the thing that he does in Ephesians chapter 3, he says this in verse 12 of Ephesians 3. Look with me at it. In whom? There's that phrase again. He used it over and over again in chapter 2. He used it in chapter 1 over and over again. In Christ, we have boldness. Why? Because I understand my position. I understand who I am in Christ. I have boldness. And confidence. Access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't worry about me. I like what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Paul said, even when he was talking to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, you remember what he said there? He said, I don't count my life dear. It's not that important. Christ is important. He's the one. And so he's saying the same thing here. But then he goes on and he says, this is my prayer for you. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, you remember, in whom, from whom, now we have of whom, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the body of Christ. You're a Christian. And then he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, in your heart. I love that prayer request. Strengthened with might by the Spirit. Then he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then he says, how do we have this? Being rooted and grounded in love. What's the emphasis to the church at Ephesus who left their first love? What is he emphasizing? What's the need for us as believers? Rooted and grounded in love. I've often said you'll do things because you love somebody that you'd never do otherwise. You just take a little baby that comes into your home and you'll do things for that baby you wouldn't do otherwise. Believe me, I'm a dad. I know what that's like. There's certain things that I would do for my sons, but you couldn't ask me to do that for anybody else. I would let them, you know, spit up on me. Yuck. But it's my son. It's okay. You know, here's this relationship. Here's the importance of that relationship. Rooted and grounded in love. The key. And then he says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. What did he tell the Corinth church? In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said it's the love of Christ that constrains us, that motivates us, that moves us. I want to be motivated and moved by what God does. I don't want to have people dependent on some other type of motivation. You know, if you don't do it, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't live right, you're going to suffer the consequences. If you don't, well, that's maybe true, but that's a very poor motivation. I want people to be motivated by the love of Christ, and that you and I might understand that love that He has for us. Because if God loves you and you know the love of Christ in your heart, then you'll love Him back. And the more you understand His love, the more you'll love Him back. And the more you love Him, the more you want to please Him, the more you have a desire to do what He wants, the more you trust Him, the more you trust Him, the more you give to Him, and the more you give to Him, the more you say, like the psalmist, search me, God. Change me. Mold me. Build me. Make me anything you want me to be, God. My life's yours. I love you. I trust you. You're my God. I'm going to stay with you no matter what happens in my life, because this is it. This is the relationship. This is the depth of that relationship. And that's the emphasis that he's really pointing to here. That you and I might know the love of Christ. And then I like how he puts it, which passes knowledge. It's much more than anything we're ever going to understand. But that doesn't mean we don't try. And it doesn't mean we don't experience it. I love John 15, abide in Christ. And one of the great things that's a fruit that is listed in John 15 is that you might and I might experience the love of God in our life. That we might know that love. And that we might experience joy. That His joy might remain in us. And then it passes knowledge. You and I can have the love of Christ in us. And know that love and see that move us. But you see what he says? He qualifies it even further in verse 19. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I have often said I don't want to miss out on anything. You know, if there's going to be a game night at church, I want to be a part because I like games. If there's going to be nine square, I want to be a part. Kids had nine square out there now. Isn't that great? Yeah. I want to be a part. We're going to play chess. I want to be a part. It's just, I enjoy things. I want to be a part. You know what? You and I can experience the fullness of God. I want to be a part. I like how he puts it in Colossians because he says something very similar there in chapter 2. He says that you are complete in him. What else you need? When you come down to it, what else do you need? You think of all of our human relationships that we have in this world. You know what? I've talked with many spouses who have lost their mate. And they thought they were going to be together for a long time. My mother-in-law lost my father-in-law in 1987. He was only 61. My daughter-in-law said, I didn't think I was going to be a 40-year-old widow. You can't always count on people. But you always have the Lord. You always have Christ. And you can count on that. You always have Christ. You are complete in Him. That's a great confidence that we can have in our lives. Now he says in verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. What doctrine he's just taught. So he comes to chapter 4 and he puts it this way in chapter 4. Look with me if you would. I therefore, chapter 4 verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, he's captured me, I'm his prisoner to do with me whatever he wants to do with me. Prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're a Christian. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have had you've been given a great honor to be called a Christian. Now, why would he say walk worthy? Because you know what? Normal walking is not worthy. Just existing is not worthy. He starts to put some requirements together here. He's coming after you and me. He's already said, you're mine. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you. Nothing's going to separate me from loving you. It's not going to happen. I love you no matter what. But now, out of this love-based relationship, now walk worthy. Worthy of being called a child of God. Of being a child of God. Walk worthy of who you are. And I like how he puts it. He says, with all lowliness and meekness. You know what that means? That means putting ourselves under and humbling ourselves and letting God do whatever he wants. You know what will keep you from walking worthy? Pride. Pride does it. I don't know how many times I've heard people say something like, well, I deserve some happiness in my life. You may not get happiness in your life. I know people that have lived every day of their life in pain because of physical ailments and things. And God may call upon you to suffer. Can God still be enough? Can you still walk with Him? You don't know what God may call you to do and to go through. But when we have things like, well, you know, if you're a Christian, You ought to have prosperity. You ought to have wealth. You ought to have health. I actually had somebody tell me recently here in the States, I hear this especially in other countries, South Africa right now, when I was down there in November and in October, there's a lot of this prosperity gospel. If you get saved, God's going to take care of you and God's going to make you your life on this earth wonderful. That may not happen. You may suffer. You may even be killed for your faith in some of these countries. In the Congo, it's that way especially. I had a missionary from the Congo. He says, I was doing a thing. We had several kids saved at camp, and I was doing a one-page sheet to get them started in their discipleship. And he said, we need to add to that sheet. And I said, what do we need to add? And you need to add, expect persecution. Well, all that live godly will suffer, Scripture teaches us. But yet it's not popular. It doesn't feed our flesh. It doesn't make us feel good when I know that if I'm a Christian and I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to suffer. People don't like to suffer. I don't either. None of us do. But if that's God's will for your life, are you willing to let Him allow that into your life? Are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Are you willing to be an example of the believers no matter what He asks in your life? He goes on and he says, with all lowliness and meekness. And I love that word meekness because it's strength under control. With long suffering, patience with people, forbearing one another. And here's that prepositional phrase I said was in here 6 times in the book of Ephesians, more than any other epistle that he writes. In love. In love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he has some more doctrine. And then he puts the practical side of how the church is put together. And what's the purpose of the church and the pastors and the evangelists and all the things that he puts in here. He says, for the perfecting of the saints in verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where did we just see that phrase? We just saw it in chapter 3. Look at verse 19 again. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of Christ. What is it that the church is supposed to do? Let's look at what he says. He says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth, how? Is God interested in methodology? Yes. I know churches where the preacher will get up and he'll speak the truth, but it's certainly not loving. It's anything but. That's not the way God put it together. God says right here, this is how He's put it together. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. I like that phrase, may grow up. Haven't you ever wanted to tell some Christians to grow up? Lovingly tell them to grow up. Yes. But that's the whole purpose of what He's doing here in the church. That's what He's doing through us. And He's building together each of us according to each part. And He's putting it together that we might build each other up in love. That's what God's doing. We're speaking the truth in love to one another. And we're trying to edify and build up each other. That's amazing because that's the next verse. Look at verse 16. May grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom, there's another whom. I love those prepositional phrases. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. And there's that prepositional phrase again. What's the methodology? In love. In love. I think sometimes, as I've said yesterday and this week a couple of times, the fellow that came to me and said, my church isn't very loving. I think I hear that way more than I ever should. I remember I liked it because I had the opportunity to tell that guy, and it was one of those times when I could lovingly say it. That's not a good way to talk about yourself. Aren't you part of the church? You should be loving. And we should be building each other up in love. Every part, there is no insignificant part in the body of Christ. There is no insignificant person. You are vital. You are necessary. You are created by God as a new creature in love. And you're to know the depth of the love of Christ. You're to experience that love in your life. And it's a love-based relationship with Him. And out of that love that He has brought to us, motivating us, moving us, we love Him back. And because we love Him, now that love that He gives us, we share with those around us. We have the privilege of building up each other in Christ. We have the privilege of ministering how God has enabled you and I together. But it's always through love, the love of God working in us and working through us. It's not just because I have the answer. The answer is not the thing you need in and of itself. What did verse 15 say? Speaking the truth in love. It's more than just having the right answer. It's loving with God's kind of love. Our true fellowship comes when we have fellowship with Him, and then we have fellowship with one another, and the love of God's clearly seen. Jesus said they'll know that we're Christians by our love one for another, not by our doctrine. That's a gimme. They'll know we're Christians because we have a real relationship with the Savior. We stand on truth, yes, but we speak that truth in love. We don't beat people over the head with it. Now, there's some times when we need to be firm. There's some times when we need to be in somebody's face a little bit because they need it. But God will show you when that time is. And there's sometimes you need to go to an erring brother. He that is spiritual, Galatians chapter 6. I've had people ask me a question. They'll say, you know, I've got a problem with this person or this issue this way over here. How do I resolve that? Well, I say, the one that's more spiritual goes to the other one. If you're more spiritual, go with a heart of love. Let's deal with these things. There shouldn't be anything between us. I remember one time I was sharing with the pastors a couple weeks ago at that conference I was telling you about. And I was sharing with the pastors, we had a deacons meeting one time, and I knew there was an issue between me and the deacons in the church. They had gotten together and were talking about something, and I didn't know what it was. One of them had talked to me about it. And so I came to the deacon's meeting the next night, and we got around the table. I like to have everybody around the tables, and there was six guys. We had six deacons at that time, and I started in to the agenda under the first item of business. And I got into it a little bit. I read the item, and I started into it a little bit. And then I stopped. And I said, "Guys, you're scaring me. You're scaring me." He said, "What? You are going to let me go through this agenda knowing that we're not right in our relationship one with another, and you think we can do the work of God like this?" I said, "I will not be a part of that. I want to get through whatever it is." And it happened to be a misunderstanding. Somebody thought they heard something. And it was reported back. And they went, they checked it out, they dealt with it. Praise the Lord. They came back 2 days later and apologized. But I said, "Guys, you're going to let us work together in the cause of Christ, knowing that there's division, knowing that there's a problem here. And it's a small issue. I don't care how big it is. It's still a problem. We're not going to do the work of God when there's division. And I'm not going to be a part of that. Let's settle it. Let's do things right. Let's be godly. Let's be Christ-like. Let's be loving." And I turned it right over to them, and they started dealing with it. Praise the Lord. And then they got it taken care of the next night. And then they came back the next night, and we had a meeting. And we went through the agenda because we got it settled. Praise the Lord. And we had a good spirit. The bond of unity in Christ. The love-based relationship that we have with Christ. And I just really sometimes believe we miss out because we don't emphasize what Scripture emphasizes. Speaking the truth in love, building each other up in love. It's the love of Christ that's working in us and through us, and we can deal with these things, and sometimes we have to use church discipline. We don't do it. There shouldn't be a dry eye in the church. We don't do it because we glory in doing church discipline. We do it because we're broken. And there's a problem, and somebody's in sin, and sin hurts, sin destroys, and it's hurting the whole body right now. You see how these things work? I would do this. Whatever your position is in the church, whatever your position is with people, when you are seeking to encourage them, do you do it with a heart of love? Do you lift them up in love? Or do you just want right behavior to happen? As long as they're acting right, that's good. No, it's not. I didn't care if my kids were acting right and were inside doing wrong. I knew the difference between I'm acting right just to do it because that's what Dad wants, or it's because they wanted to do what's right. When I saw that there was a problem, I didn't let them get away with it. Because it's not about just doing right things. The church at Ephesus was doing that in Revelation 2. They were laboring. They weren't weary. They were standing on right doctrine. They were finding out false teachers. But yet Jesus said to them, "I have something against you. You've left your first love. What's your motivation? What are you doing here?" I love this in the book of Ephesians because that's the emphasis. He's emphasizing that in the local church. This is how things are put together. This is how we work. It's in love. We forbear one another in love, with long-suffering, with lowliness and meekness. It's in love. We have all of that. What a joy, what a privilege to know that we can do this in love. That's what God wants. And then the local church, how he puts it all together, that this is what we're supposed to do. And we're to do it until we all come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what he said comes from a love-based relationship in chapter 3. That to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's love. And then he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, speaking the truth in love. Chapter 5, edifying one another in love. Do you think this is important? Do you think this should be a focus? Yeah. Sometimes we miss it. I think it's interesting because he doesn't just stop there. He talks about putting off, being renewed, put on. And then he goes to chapter 5 and he puts it this way. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, imitators of God. And walk how? Here it is again. Walk in love. As Christ hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what he goes into? He goes into some sins here, and those sins all come out of selfishness. Me-firstism. If you're selfish, you're not walking in love. If it's all about you, you're not walking in love. God's kind of love is an offering. It's a gift. You give it because you have the capacity to give it. He gave you that capacity. And it's a sacrifice. It'll cost you. It makes you vulnerable. You're going to get hurt. You're going to have people that walk all over you in different ways, but you can forgive. You can be kind, even though they've not been that to you, because God gave you the ability to do that. God's given you the ability to deal with rough situations that you've had in your past. He's given you everything you need, and you can walk in love, God's kind of love. I think this is a key because he says in verse 8, walk as children of light. Then he goes on and he says, walk circumspectly in verse 15. He says in verse 18 in chapter 5, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. And if you're filled with the Spirit, what are you going to see in your life? What are others going to see in you? Love. If they don't see that, what does that mean? What's interesting to me is he's already given all these things and he's put all these things together. Now he's going to go, this is the relationship, chapters 1 through 3. This is the church. This is the working in the church, chapter 4. Chapter 5, this is you walking now. This is you experiencing the life that God has. And then he gets into the middle of chapter 5 and he says, okay, now here's how a marriage should work. Here's how children should work, chapter 6, in the home. Here's how you should be on the job. Here's how you should be out in the world. And here's the armor of God to help you. That's because God loves us. He gives us everything we need to deal with the life that we have to deal with on this earth. I love the emphasis that John put in Revelation 2 as Jesus was giving him the words, write these things to the church at Ephesus. I really believe they took to heart that message, and that's why they were around another 300 years. So, what's going to help Galilee Baptist Church to continue on? build up one another in love. Speaking the truth in love. Forbearing one another in love. Lowliness and meekness. God's love working in us and through us. Each individual walking in love. Each individual walking as children of light. Each individual walking carefully, cautiously, circumspectly. As wise, not as fools. Each individual being filled with the Spirit. So that love's easily seen in our lives as we walk with our Savior. And out of that, all these other relationships you're going to see God build. A marriage relationship built on love is a wonderful thing. God's kind of love. Children that know that they're loved, growing up in a home knowing that they're loved is a wonderful thing. The security that we have in Christ, knowing that I'm loved by my God. And nothing will separate me from that love. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. He will never reject me. What a privileged position we have as His children. Wow. This is how it all works. This is how it all is put together. We've done the 30,000-foot view, but it hits us right where we live, of the church at Ephesus, of what was going on there. I hope and pray this has been an encouragement to you. I hope and pray it's been a challenge. Because if you're not walking with the Lord, you're hurting. You're going to have frustration. You're going to wonder why it doesn't work. You're going to look at other people and try and blame them because they're the reason. I mean, that's what everybody does, right? Certainly not my problem. Lowliness and meekness, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him work with you. God starts with each one of us. And then He brings us together. And He uses each of us to build each other up in love as we speak the truth in love. And it's all for His glory. Can I read those verses again? Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Doesn't that fit when you see the big picture? Doesn't that just fit? It's for His glory. And we bring glory and honor to Him as we walk with Him in love. Don't forget, I have somewhat against you. Ephesus, you left your first love. Yeah, that's why this book's here. And I think they changed. The evidence is they were around many, many years afterwards. The candlestick was not removed until the city was removed. That's about the time the church left, was when the city left. Ephesus is no more, and it was gone about 400 AD. It's interesting. As long as the city was there, the church was there. That's incredible! I hope and pray that Galilee Baptist Church will be here a long time. It will be till Christ comes. I remember preaching a message in my second church the day this church will close. You know what the message was? Those of us that are raptured, that have a real relationship with Christ, are going to be raptured and taken away to be with Him. And the rest of you will not have a reason to meet anymore. That's when it'll close. I wish I was right in that, because that church that I pastored is no more. We were running 165 average when I left. The next pastor that stayed about that, the next guy, I was talking to somebody that was a part of that church, they said they had three pastors between me and closing. They got a guy with his doctorate in there, and he ran it down to about three people and closed it. I think we forget to love. It's all about the love of God, working in us and through us, speaking the truth in love, building each other up in love. So I guess that's the whole emphasis of this week. How's your love life? How's your walk with Christ? Is it really a love-based relationship that you have with the Savior? It is when we understand it the way God put it together. Now let's experience it. Let's experience it in our walk, and let's experience it in the church as we speak the truth in love and build each other up in love. And we walk in love, each of us individually. What a joy it is to be a Christian. And it's a great relationship. I mean, who doesn't like love? Everybody wants it. We got it. But it teaches us right living. It teaches us commandments of God that are easy to serve and do and be. Why? Because we do them out of a heart of love. I want to be what you want me to be, God. Not because I have to, but because I want to. What a joy it is to be a Christian. I hope and pray you're there. I hope and pray that the next 75 years, Galilee will be there, and it'll prosper as God works in and through each one of you. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for what you've done this week, what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, you know what's going on in each of us. And if there's some issues that need to be dealt with, I pray those would be dealt with in love. So many times we think we can live the Christian walk and not deal with sin. God, we should know better. Sin in our own lives. And Lord, helping others around us, lifting them up, encouraging them in their walk because of your love working in and through us. Lord, I'm thankful we can confess sin and we can share with others their need of confessing sin, and they can have that walk with you and experience your love just the way you intend for it to be experienced. And in the church, your words spoken in truth, in love, your word given out and edifying, washing, working in each of us, building us up in love, exhorting, encouraging each other in love, walking in love as children of light, carefully, cautiously, wisely, filled with the Spirit. And that's evidenced in all of our relationships. It's evidenced as we go to work. It's evidenced on the job by coworkers. It's evidenced in our homes. Our children know. Parents know. Because we're walking with you, Lord, in love. What a privilege it is to know you. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. And Lord, just like your word says, it's all for your glory. Unto you be honor and glory forever, all through the ages. Amen.